Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Again, welcome to the Granite Bay Church. I know we have some visitors who are joining us. Very warm welcome to you. Our sermon today is entitled Christ's Method of Evangelism. But before we get into our study today, you might be wondering, well, what happened to our study in the book of Hebrews? As you know, if you've been attending over the past few months, we've been studying through verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, and we haven't forgotten. We will get back to our study of Hebrews, but we thought we need to take advantage of the beginning of a new year, the beginning of a new decade, and a church or a year that has a lot in store for us as a church with the plan to the move, for our move to our new facility. So we wanted to talk this morning a little bit about our mission as a church and what our plans are as we prepare for this move that, by God's grace, hopefully will be early summer. We'll be able to give you more details as we get a little bit closer. But before we get to our study today, let me begin with a little amazing fact. The record for hiding away from family and friends was made by a young Chinese college student by the name of Cheng Lim. He was studying engineering at the University of Michigan, but he was doing very badly in physics and math. If his studies did not improve, he would have to leave school, quit his job as the janitor at the Ann Arbor First Methodist Church, and take the humiliating news of his academic failure back to his father, who was a school teacher in Singapore. Finally, one day in October 1955, Cheng disappeared. His friends, including the Reverend Eugene Ransom, pastor of the church, called the police, but they found no clues. Chang's Methodist friends had another mystery to ponder: strange bumping noises that came out of the deserted church at night. Early one morning, 4 years after Chang's disappearance, a pair of private detectives called by Reverend Ransom heard a trap door slam shut to the attic of the church. Together with the police, they climbed up and swept their flashlights about the attic, and there, crouched above them in the rafters, was Cheng. For 4 years, the attic of the church had been his home. The bumping noises had been Cheng skipping rope to keep in shape. During the day, he slept on padding from a pew up in the attic, and at night, he walked around the church and helped himself to food from the church kitchen. Physically, Cheng seemed unaffected by his hermit's existence, but as the police hauled him off to county jail, his 4-year preoccupation with loss of face suddenly vanished. He said, "I've been a coward. I'm glad I was finally found." Well, there you got it, hiding out in a church. Matter of fact, we even have a picture of back in 1950, whatever it was, 58, 59. That's where Cheng lived for 4 years, up in the attic of a church. And there they finally hauling him off. He did go back to Singapore and confessed his failing grades to his father, and he actually went on to do some rather great things with his life. So he learned his experience. But could it be that even today, there are Christians that are hiding out in the church? I'm not talking about physically hiding out in the church, but could it be that we come to church every week? We might be hiding that we are Adventist Christians, perhaps from our neighbors, from our friends. We don't share with them the good news of salvation that Jesus is coming soon. You see, Jesus asks us to share the good news with others. It's not about coming to church every week and simply keeping these things for ourselves. It is by taking it to the world. Now, of course, up on the screen, you've got a picture of our new facilities that are under construction. The Amazing Facts offices is on the right. It is finished. We've actually moved in there, and we'll be starting our Tuesday evening Bible study. It'll be taking place there in the Amazing Facts offices. Right next door is the church that is still under construction. We're hoping by early summer, I'm hoping by May, that we'll be able to start services in our church, new church facility. And it's interesting to note, people in the community obviously are noticing that something is happening up there on the hill. This morning, I had to run over to the Amazing Facts offices during Sabbath school because I had to print something out for our sermon today. And I pulled into the parking lot. And as I pulled in, I noticed there was a car that sort of followed me in. And I pulled over to the front door of the Amazing Facts office, and I got out, and the car pulled up and stopped, and the person rolled down the window. He says, "This is the Amazing Facts offices." I said, "Yes." He said, "I happened to be hearing to the radio. I was listening to the radio, and I heard about Amazing Facts, and I really appreciated the program, and then I heard that Amazing Facts is in Sacramento, and then I heard that it's in this area." He says, "I actually live in the area, and I just wanted to come by." And he said, "When do you think the new church is going to be finished?" I said, "Well, sometime in May." He says, "Well, I'm sure going to be there when you open up your new facility." So people are noticing, and that happened this morning. Things are happening up on the hill. But we're going to have this great facility. And right before the move, we want to make sure that we are moving in with the right perspective and the right purpose and the right mission, that of taking the gospel to the world. This morning, we're talking about Christ's method of evangelism. There are many different types of ideas as to how to do evangelism. But if we follow Christ's method, we will be successful. And this is what we find in the book Ministry of Healing, page 143. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and he won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. So here we are moving to our new church facility. Right off from the start, we want to follow Christ's example of evangelism. There are three main areas that we find Jesus doing when he was on the earth in his ministry. He made friends with people. He ministered to their needs and won their confidence. And then he preached the word. He said, "Follow me." So when it comes to our work in evangelism as a church and as individual church members, the key here is making friends, winning people's confidence, and then sharing the word. You've probably heard it said before, nobody cares what you believe until they know how much you care, right? Jesus ministered to the needs of people. He showed them that he was interested in them as people. He loved the people. Now, if you look at these three things, making friends, winning people's confidence, and sharing the word, where do you think we typically as Adventists are the strongest out of these three? Making friends, winning confidence, sharing the word. What do you think? Sharing the word. And that's good. We want to do the very best we can at sharing the word. We have an evangelistic series that's starting over in Folsom. Our Folsom group is starting on Friday evening. And that's all about sharing the word. We want to do our best to share the word. But in order to share the word, you need to have somebody to share the word with, right? And that talks about making friends and winning people's confidence. Now, out of the two, making friends and winning people's confidence, where do you think we are better out of those two? How many think making friends? Are we pretty good at making friends? I see a few hands. What about those who think winning people's confidence? We're a little weaker, or weak at winning people's confidence. I see a few hands there. Well, you know, for the most part, I think most of us have people that we'd consider friends who are not members of the church. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor, somebody that we work with. But one of the challenges we do have is winning their confidence. How do we get to the point where they're willing to hear what we have to say about spiritual things? Maybe you know someone that it's a good friend and you spend time with that person, maybe someone you work with. But you know they're not interested in spiritual things, and if you try to bring up something spiritual, you can see just by the look on their face that they're not interested in hearing any more about that. Have you had that experience before? How do you win that person's confidence where they are willing to hear what you have to say? You know, one of the best ways to do so is to, well, first of all, let me give you a few principles. Number one, get to know them. Become their friend. Build the relationship to the point where they are willing to share with you a genuine need or concern that they have. Build that friendship until they share with you a genuine concern that they have. When they share that concern, you respond by saying, "I understand the way you feel. I'd probably feel the same way if I was in your situation, but I have found that God answers prayer." So what do? Build that relationship, get to know that person until they're willing to share with you a genuine need or a concern that they have, and then you tell them that you're going to pray for them. Now, sometimes that's as far as you can go because they're not interested in spiritual things, but you want to tell them, "I'm going to pray about this situation." But then you need to pray about it, right? You need to make it a burden of prayer and say, Lord, here is the opportunity for you to reveal yourself to this person. Pray for them for a week or two. Maybe share with your other Christian friends, I have a special prayer request. Please pray for so-and-so. Here's the situation. Pray about that, and then let a week or two go by and go to the person and say to them, you know, I've been praying about that situation that you shared with me. Has God done anything yet? Now, you'll be surprised if you do that, what kind of response you'll get. I remember one time we had moved to a new house here in Sacramento when I just started working with Amazing Facts. And down the road, there was a family living. There was a neighbor man. His name was Nick. He was a secular-minded man, not interested in religion. I tried to bring it up, but you could tell he wasn't interested. And we were trying to somehow, how do we win his confidence so that he'll listen to what we have to say about spiritual things? Well, one day while visiting with him, I asked him, how's it going, Nick? He said, well, it's not going so well. I said, what's the matter? He said, well, our daughter, they had a 18-year-old that had just graduated from high school. He said, our daughter has decided to move to Las Vegas with a friend. Now, he's a secular-minded man, but he knows that Las Vegas is not the place for an 18-year-old, and he says, we really worried about that. Well, after he shared that to me, I said, you know, Nick, I can understand the way you'd feel. I'd probably feel the same way if my daughter was 18 and she wanted to go to Las Vegas, but I have found that God answers prayer. I'm going to pray about that. And of course, when I said anything about prayer, he kind of had this look on his face like, yeah, whatever. But we began to pray about it. Went home and I told the kids, family worship, let's pray for Mr. Nick. And we all started praying for it. And we let a couple weeks go by and I saw him. He was out in front of his house working in the yard. And I stopped and I said, you know, Nick, how's everything going? He said, oh, it's going all right. And I said, you know, what about that situation with your daughter? We have been praying about it. You should have seen the look on his face, somewhat surprised. He said, you've been praying about it? I said, yeah, we have. He said, funny you should say that. Just today she called. She said things weren't working out in Vegas. She decided to come back home. I said, praise the Lord. He said, do you think that has something to do with you praying? I said, absolutely. He says, how do you know God hears your prayer? I say, God always hears prayer. I said, God will even hear your prayer. He said, I don't even know how to pray. I said, would you like to learn? So when it comes to winning somebody's confidence, build that friendship. Get to know the person. And when they're willing to share with you a genuine concern that you have, take it to the Lord in prayer. Trust that God will somehow work things out in the situation and then follow up with them and say, I've been praying about that situation. Has God done anything yet? Sometimes God hasn't moved yet. Maybe the situation has gotten worse. You say, I'm going to be praying even harder. But when it comes to evangelism and personal witnessing, remember that you are partnering with God. And God wants to reach that person even more than you want to reach them. And sometimes God asks that we intercede on that person's behalf because there's power in prayer. Does that make sense? How do you win somebody's confidence so you can share spiritual things? Get to know them. Allow them to share with you a genuine need that they have. Pray about it. And then follow up and see what God will do. So when it comes to evangelism, we want to follow Christ's example. We see three phases in the ministry of Jesus. The first is what we call the prepare phase. This is where John the Baptist went preparing the way for Jesus. And then Jesus had the 12 disciples and he sent them out to different villages and towns and they preached and prepared the way. And then Jesus came and followed up. He preached. There are 70 others that the Bible speaks of that Jesus sent out to do the work of preparation. Then we have what we call the preaching phase in the ministry of Jesus, and that's where Jesus entered into those cities where the preparation work had been done, and Jesus preached. And then we have what we call the preserve phase, and the entire early Christian church that you read about in the book of Acts, this is the preserving phase. This is where Jesus brought those who responded to his grace. He would bring them, and they'd become part of a church family. So when it comes to evangelism, we recognize that there is the preparation phase, there is the preaching phase, and then there is the nurturing or the preserving phase. And amongst the pastoral staff for the last few weeks. We've been doing some discussion, some prayer, some strategic planning as we prepare to move to our new facility. And we've been asking ourselves, let's be intentional about following the example that has been given to us by Jesus. Let's plan to prepare, to preach, and then preserve. And so right off the bat, we are planning a very big evangelistic series this coming October, November of 2020 in the new facility. We're going to be doing a major evangelistic series. We're going to be advertising. It's going to be a net series, and other churches around the country, maybe around the world through Amazing Facts, will be partnering with us in this big evangelistic endeavor. But that's going to be happening this fall. And if we got a big evangelistic meeting planned for October, November, we need to start getting ready for that meeting, right? We want to follow Christ's method of preparing and the preaching and then the preserving. So what do we do to get ready for these big evangelistic meetings that's coming along? We notice the phases, the preparation phase, and that's sort of where we are right now. That is the personal work, making friends with our neighbors, our work colleagues, winning their confidence, praying for them. We have the public presentation, the sharing of the word that's going to be taking place later this year. And then we have the nurturing of the new believers, connecting folks to the church family. And I'll be saying something about that a little later on. We're pretty excited about some of the new things that have been planned for the nurturing of our new believers. Now, our scripture reading today spoke about the planting of a seed. You put the seed in the ground, and then you water it, and the miracle occurs. The seed begins to grow. First the ear, then it talks about the corn and the blade, and finally, you know, the harvest is ready, and then you come and you reap the harvest. So in the natural world, you notice a cycle, and you can take those principles and apply it actually spiritually to the work of the church. We notice there are six phases in the evangelism cycle. You got the personal preparation phase. That's kind of what we want to emphasize now at the beginning of the year. We've got the preparing of the soil, the sowing of the seed, the cultivating, the harvesting, that is the evangelistic series itself, and then the nurturing of the new believers, or the preserving phase of the evangelism cycle. We're going to look at each of these different phases this morning. There are some lessons that we can learn, both as a church and I think as individual members, things we can do in our preparation for this. Phase number one is personal preparation. What are some of the things that we want to emphasize here at the beginning of 2020 as we prepare for our evangelistic series? Revival, prayer, planning, training programs, developing a church mission centered around the gospel commission. What are we going to be emphasizing as a church over the next few months? These very things: revival, prayer, planning, our mission as a church, what God has called us to do, especially as we move to the new facility, a lighthouse on the hill, sharing the three angels' messages. That's phase one that we're in even now. Now, there are different harvest indicators, you might say, things to show us where we are in those different phases of the evangelism cycle. The first here is spiritual or practical experience of the individuals within the church family, unity of the church family. If our focus is prayer, revival, making a commitment to Christ, a commitment to training, our mission as a church, you'd expect that there would be some kind of spiritual revival that should be taking place in the church and in the lives of the members. Now, one of the things that we've been emphasizing over the last few weeks is the importance of every single one of us getting into some kind of reading plan or study plan individually. And we've been challenging you to start the year by making a commitment to read through the Bible in 2020. How's it going? Hopefully you're on your way. If you haven't started yet, good news is it's not too late. What is the date today? The 11th? So you haven't missed too much. Get right into it. If you need some help and you want to try and find a Bible reading plan that you can follow, feel free to visit Amazing Facts. We might even have a few of those Bible reading guides that shows you how much you have to read every day. If you want to read all the way through the Bible, we might have some of them at the back. Maybe we've given them all out, but I know Amazing Facts has that. So make that decision, make that commitment even now that in this next year, for myself, I'm going to be reading through the Bible. Now, of course, not only do you need to read through the Bible, you want to do some other study as well. And I've made the commitment to not only read the Bible, but I want to read through the Conflict of the Ages series. And that's a fantastic series to read through. Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles, Great Controversy. Did I say Desire of Ages? Each of those books kind of help to illuminate your study in the Word of God. So make a decision to spend time individually in Bible study, reading, and prayer. Okay, the focus then of the church, the mission of the church is focused upon reaching others with the gospel. That's why we are here, to take the gospel to the world. Then we're ready for our next phase, and that's called preparing the soil. These are some of the things we're going to start emphasizing probably when we move to the new facility or just as we begin to move. Friendship evangelism, we'll be talking about that. Community service programs. The two gentlemen that I met this morning over at the Amazing Facts facility and the new church building, one of the questions they asked is, they said, are you guys going to be doing seminars here in this facility? One in particular that he mentioned, are you going to be talking about creation in this new facility, creation, evolution, and talking about those things? We said, yes. I said, oh, great. I want to come. I want to hear. So we're going to be reaching out to the community, going to be doing some community service programs, different types of seminars. We want this to be a place where truth is being preached all the time. Advertising for Bible studies will be taking place during this phase. Some of the harvest indicators for phase number two, the number of positive relationships between the church and the community, individual friendships that are being developed. And of course, this is where we need you as the church. We as pastoral staff can only do so much, right? Each one of us as church members need to ask, who can I reach out to this year in a special way? Start praying about it. Maybe there is someone the Lord will lay upon your heart, someone that you need to start praying for, that you might be able to invite to these evangelistic meetings taking place in the fall. Start praying for them even now. Start planting seeds. Build that friendship. Start praying for them, all right? The number of positive relationships between the members and the non-members is an important harvest indicator. All right, the next one that we have is planting the seed. This is where it gets real exciting. Some of the things we focus on, and that would be personal testimony, sharing our testimonies with others, drop-off Bible studies, video Bible studies, personal Bible studies, small group Bible studies, sharing literature, following up on Christian radio and television leads. These are some of the things we're going to be starting to emphasize in particular when we move to the new facility. We want to start inviting the community to come to our small group Bible studies. Some of the harvest indicators in this phase, the amount of direct spiritual outreach by the church towards the community. In other words, how many Bible studies are taking place in the community? Now, of course, all of us can be involved in a Bible study. We can be involved in a small group. We might not feel comfortable in leading out in a Bible study, but maybe we can participate in a group Bible study where somebody else is leading out, but we might be able to come and share, or maybe there's someone we can invite to a Bible study. Maybe we're not ready to give a Bible study, but maybe we can share a DVD with someone, or maybe a Bible study guide. So we start asking ourselves the question, what can we do to start sharing the word to those in our community, getting ready for our evangelistic series? Phase number four is what we call cultivating for the harvest. The harvest is the evangelistic meetings. Some of the things that we want to do here is continue the Bible studies that are taking place in the community. We start a transition to a home or maybe a neutral place, depending upon what's happening with those Bible studies. We will also start to conduct short bridging events, things at the church like socials, seminars, music programs. We'll have our small group Bible studies. But the idea is to give people lots of opportunity to come and connect with the church family and to study the Word. These are some of the things that we really start emphasizing. And this will be taking place during the summer in particular. And you'll be hearing about it as we get closer. We'll have everything lined out, and we'll ask you to start participating in these different activities and outreach programs. The harvest indicators here is the number of consistent in-home personal Bible studies that are being given by the church and by church members, and the number of people attending our bridging events or seminars taking place at the church. I remember I was doing an evangelistic series several years ago, and the church that we were involved with, it was in a community that didn't have a lot of people. It wasn't a big town, but they wanted to grow. They wanted to do some evangelism, and so they sent out their flyers into the community, inviting people to come to a Revelation seminar, and I was doing the meeting, And we showed up opening night, and you know how many people came from our advertising that we did? No one came. But the good news was that before the evangelistic series, the church had conducted several outreach programs and seminars that proved to be very successful in the community, and they had built relationships with folks from the community, and they invited those people to come to a Revelation seminar. So even though nobody came from the handbills that was mailed, the friends, the church members brought their friends. We had a good meeting. It was a small church. We had a good meeting. God blessed. We baptized the family and several other folks. And then that new family that came into the church, after a few weeks, they said, you know, we have other people in our family that are asking about the things that we've learned. Could we do another Revelation seminar? And the church said, absolutely. So a few months later, they planned another Revelation seminar. And those new people that came into the church, why, they invited all of their friends to come to the evangelistic seminar. And people made a decision for Jesus, for the truth, and the church began to grow. And it grew and it grew. From just a small group of about, 12 to 10 people that were attending regularly, to where the church was overflowing. 60, 70, 80 people attending every Sabbath. So by following the example given by Jesus, we can be successful in accomplishing the mission that Christ has called us to do, right? Now you might look around and say, well, Pastor Ross, we don't have much room. Sometimes this church is so full we don't even find a seat. Well, the good news is we're moving to a new facility that'll have twice as many chairs as we have here. So we got some work to fill them up, amen? Matter of fact, more than twice. But by God's grace, we want to do everything we can to share the gospel with those around us. All right, then we come to our fifth phase, and this is what we call the harvesting. This is the evangelistic series itself. Strong messages, appeals for decisions. This is the public evangelistic seminar. It takes place at the church. If you can't do a live seminar, sometimes we do any video evangelistic series. Of course, we're going to be doing a live series with Pastor Doug later on this year. Revival meetings at the church. We continue the Bible studies. Those who haven't come to our evangelistic series, we continue to nurture them and build them. And we prepare for these meetings. Now, what's the goal of these evangelistic series at the beginning? What's the goal at the beginning of the seminar? Get a crowd. We want to get as many folks attending opening night of our evangelistic series. You want to start thinking about people that you can invite to come to our evangelistic series. Start thinking about it even now because you're going to start praying about it. Now, you might think to yourself, oh man, I don't know, this person's just not interested in spiritual things. Well, you know, allow the Holy Spirit to work. Just invite them. Invite them to come and wait to see what God's Spirit will do. There is a power in the preaching of the Word. I've seen it time and time again. People that you think, oh, no, they wouldn't be interested. You bring them in, you allow them to hear the preaching of the Word, and the Holy Spirit somehow, through the preaching, is able to reach down and take hold of their heart. And there's a change that begins to occur. The power of the preaching of the Word. So bring them. Bring them out. Invite them to come. I was doing an evangelistic series once in a church in Missouri, and there were church members, and we said, you need to find somebody to come to our evangelistic series. And I remember one of the church members, they thought of someone to bring, and they knew that this person wasn't interested in religious things, but they finally gathered the courage, and they said to this person, you need to come to these meetings. And the person said, I'm not going to come. And they said, all right, I'll tell you what, if you come to the opening night of our evangelistic series, right after the meeting, I'll take you out for dinner. We'll go to a restaurant. That was the bait. You come to the meeting, I'll pay for your meal. And he said, okay, I'll come. Well, what do you know? There was something said in that opening night message that grabbed his interest. He didn't miss a meeting for the entire series, and at the end, he was baptized. So you don't know what the Spirit will do. You just invite the people to come, amen? And let the Lord do the thing that the Lord can only do, that is change people's hearts. So that's the goal. We want to get as many people coming out to our evangelistic series. Then we come to a very important phase. This is the final phase. It's called the preserving phase. This is providing spiritual weekly study opportunities, including deeper truth, Christian experience. We have something that we call spiritual mentors. So it's not enough for a person to come to an evangelistic series or even to make a decision to join the church. What we want to do is make sure that the folks become part of the church family. You've probably heard it said before that if a new person joining a church does not develop at least 4 or 5 meaningful friendships with other church members within the first few months, they end up going somewhere else. So the nurturing of those new believers are so very important. Now, I'm excited about this, so bear with me. I've got good news to share. The pastoral staff has been spending some time in prayer at the beginning of this year. We've been doing a lot of discussing, doing some studying and some research. And the good news is this, all of us are now enrolled in some kind of what we call a life group. So, well, that's interesting, Pastor Ross. What does that mean? Well, what we're going to be doing is we all, as church members and even visitors, are going to be part of some kind of a group here in our church. We have a total of 7 groups that you're going to be hearing about. And each of these groups have something to do with our experience as to where we are in life. For example, if you're a family that has little kids, you're going to be in a group with families, mom and dads, or individuals that have small children. You're going to have something in common. You're going to spend time together. If you're in the category where I'm at, which is the empty nesters, where our kids are going off to college and they're heading off on their own, well, hey, you're going to be in my group, all right? And a few others are going to be in my group too. And then we have other groups of maybe folks who aren't married. There's going to be some time for interaction. Maybe you are retired and you're looking for something to do. Well, you're going to partner with other folks who have a similar experience. You're going to get to know individuals. There's going to be time for sharing. There's going to be time for prayer. We're all part of the body of Christ. Amen? And we need each other. We need to encourage one another. We can build together. And in addition to that, we're going to be sharing with you some wonderful ministry opportunities that you're going to be able to get involved in. Now, when it comes to a life group, we're all assigned to a life group because that's kind of where we are in our life, in our experience. But when it comes to the ministries of the church, there are going to be some opportunities where we can choose where we want to be involved. There's going to be opportunities to be involved in outreach ministries, inreach ministries, men's ministries, women's ministries, working with the children. There's different opportunities that we're going to have. And again, we want to encourage as many as possible to choose something to be involved in. You know, it's important for our own spiritual growth to be involved in sharing our faith. We go to work. If you're going to be strong and healthy, you need to exercise those muscles. And spiritually speaking, we want to be involved with like-minded believers sharing our faith, doing something and expanding the kingdom of God. All right, you ready for that? I hope so. We're excited. You're going to hear a lot about it as we get into this. And if you have questions, you can ask us. But just keep this in prayer. We are so excited about what God's going to do in our new facility as we move and the different opportunities that are going to be open before us. Okay, barely wait. All right. Harvest indicators in this preserving phase that we're talking about. Practical Christian experience of new believers. We want to grow spiritually and continued opportunities to study the Word of God. Our faith needs to be grounded and rooted in the Word. We're going to have opportunities to strengthen that. 3 reasons why evangelism sometimes does not work. 3 reasons. Number one, sometimes we hear people say, evangelism just doesn't work anymore. We've tried evangelism. People just come in the front door and then they go out the back door. Have you heard that said before? What about, well, we've spent all kinds of money and no one was baptized. Have you heard people say that before? Maybe you've heard folks say, well, here's the reason why. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap also bountifully. One of the reasons we don't get the results that we're hoping for when it comes to evangelism is because we're probably not planting enough seed, right? The Bible says God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And I think that's true not only of the individual, but it's true of the church. The work we do in preparing and sowing is going to determine how successful our evangelistic outreach and ministry is to those in the community. 3 reasons why evangelism sometimes doesn't work. We don't plant enough seeds. So we reap what we sow. We don't prepare for the harvest. Now, I've told you, we've got a harvest plan. We're going to be doing some big evangelistic meetings in the fall, and we've got some work to do to plant seed to get ready for that series that is coming. You think of the funnel idea. You've got the top of the funnel. It's a big mouth. And then down, you got seeds coming in the top. By the time you get to the bottom part of the funnel, there might not be that many, but you want to have a big mouth. You want to have a wide sphere of influence. You want to have lots of interests, lots of contacts that we as a church are working with in preparation for our evangelistic series. Reason number two, we forget that the seed is in the harvest, so we take a break from evangelism instead of continuing the cycle, letting success grow. Evangelism isn't just an event that we do once in a while at the church, but it is a way of life. It is a ministry. It affects every part of the church, from the children's program to what we do with the Sabbath schools, what we do with the outreach. Everything is connected to the goal of sharing the gospel with others. That's why we are here. Number three, we have weak, disjointed links in the evangelism cycle. Each part is important. The preparation, the evangelism, the preserving, the small groups, each part is important. There's a part that we need to recognize and be involved in if we're going to be successful in reaching others with the gospel. So, the harvest cycle, it's creating a culture of evangelism in the church where evangelism isn't just an event that takes place, but it's an ongoing experience. It's a process. It's a way of life. It's what we do in a church. I remember several years ago, I was a student and I was traveling up to Washington State. I was doing some work at the time. We were digging around telephone poles. It was the hardest work I ever did, but they paid good. We'd have to dig down about 3 feet under the ground, and then they would drill a hole into the wooden pole, and they'd check, I guess, the quality of the wood, if there were rot, and then we had to wrap tar, and we had to backfill, and all day long digging around telephone poles. I was young at the time, so I was able to put up with it, but they paid good. I remember Sabbath came around, and I was going to work, and so I looked up a church. And I went to one church in the area there, and I had an experience that I never forgot, and I thought, you know, this is something we might want to bear in mind when it comes to evangelism. I walked into the church, and there was a lady at the front greeting, and she was handing out the bulletins, and she was very friendly, and she greeted me, and she gave me the bulletin, but instead of just kind of herding you along because somebody else is coming, I remember she kind of chatted to me for just a little while. And no sooner had I chatted with her when a young man about my age walked up to me and he introduced himself. And he said, "We're glad you're here." He knew that I was a visitor. And he said, "You know, right now we're doing what we call our Sabbath school." So it's a sort of a Bible study type of experience. Now, I need to just add, I didn't tell them that I was an Adventist. I didn't tell them where I was from. I just went in as a visitor. And this young man said, "We're doing what we call our Bible study time." And he said, "We have a group that meets of, you know, young adult, college-age kids, and we do our lesson together." He said, "Would you like to come?" And I said, "Sure." And so he led me over, and there was a group of young folks my age that were there, and they were studying the lesson. I remember he went and he introduced me. He said, "This is John. He's visiting from out of state, and we're just so glad that he's here." People were very friendly. They gave me the lesson courtly, and we sat down, and I didn't tell them anything about myself, but I sat there and listened to the lesson study. At the end of the lesson study, he was sitting right beside me during the lesson study. At the end of the lesson study, he said, "Now we're going to go into what we call the worship service." And he said, "We take about a 10-minute break, and then we'll gather over in the sanctuary." And he said, "You know, if you don't have a place to sit, why don't you come sit with me?" He said, "We sit near the front, and we're going to reserve a seat right next to us." He says, "Whenever you're ready, you just come in, you'll see me." And so sure enough, I drank some water, and I walked in, and he was sitting there, and he was waving, and I came, and I sat down next to him. And then he walked me all the way through the service. Just little things. I remember one thing, he leaned over, and he whispered, he said, "You'll notice we're going to have prayer time now, and we typically all kneel," he said. "And then right after the prayer is finished, when the elder says amen, usually the piano plays something." He says, "We just stay on our knees during that time." I said, "Oh, okay." And sure enough, after the end of the prayer, after, you know, the elder said amen, the pianist played something, and then everyone got up and they sat down. And he kind of guided me through the whole service, opened up the hymn book, showed me what was going on, and I was impressed. Well, at the end of the service, after everything was done, he said, "Man, we're so glad you worshiped with us today. Do you have plans for lunch today?" I said, "No, I don't have plans." He said, "Well, why don't you come with us? We have a group, a youth group that's meeting at somebody's home, and we would love it if you would come and just join us." Well, I was really impressed by this church, and so on our way, I was actually driving with him, on our way over to this person's house for this lunch, I said, "Wow, you guys really take care of your visitors." And then I said, "You know, I've got to be honest with you, though. I am a Seventh-day Adventist." So I'm just visiting. And he turned to me and said, "I thought so." I wasn't going to say anything. He said, "But I thought so." And I said, "But man, I've never been treated this way." He smiled. He said, "Well, we prepare for it." I said, "What do you mean you prepare for it?" He said, "All right, I'll tell you what we do." He says, "Did you notice when you came to church this morning that that lady that was handing out the bulletin, she kind of detained you for just a minute?" I said, "Yeah, I didn't notice that." He says, "Well, what happened is there was a deacon standing off to the side, and he waited just a minute to see if you were coming by yourself, if you were bringing people with you. And when he saw that you were by yourself, he came into the sanctuary, and he said, 'I was sitting in the back row.'" And he says, "You see, I'm on duty today." I said, "What does that mean?" He says, "Well, we've got a young man, we've got a young lady, we've got a married couple, we've got an older couple, we have a family with kids, and they're all on duty today. This is our Sabbath." And he says, "If anybody comes of our age group, we know that we got to take care of them today at church." And he said, "The deacon came and tapped me on the shoulder. I knew, up, I was up." And he says, "That's when I came to you and I introduced myself." I said, "That's quite something." He says, "Yes, we're on." And he says, "If a visitor doesn't come, then we just have a regular Sabbath. But I know I'm looking out for people. That's the person. That's my focus that day. And our job is to introduce you to other people in the church, to make sure that you're taken care of, to make sure you have a place to go to eat after church on Sabbath." And I thought to myself, wow, that's pretty impressive. Now, if ever I were to go back to that area, guess what church I'm going to go back to? It's been many years. I'm sure it's changed, but it made such an impression. I thought to myself, when I get to pastor a church, that's something I want to share with the church. Making friends. That's what Jesus did. Christ's method of evangelism was connecting with people, building a relationship with them, winning their confidence, and then sharing the word. Now, I hope our visitors who are here today, I hope you have a good experience at Granite Bay. We're kind of telling you a little bit, sort of sharing with the church family today. But I think as a church, we need to recognize that we have a very important mission, that of sharing the love of Jesus with those that we come in contact with. Amen? In everything that we do. You know, there's a statement that I like to finish up. It comes from Testimonies, Volume 9. "In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them," that's the church, "has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given the work of the most solemn import." What is that work? "The proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great an importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention." What is the work that God has given us as a church? The proclamation of the everlasting gospel. The proclamation of the three angels' messages. That's what God has called us to do. And by God's grace, we want to be faithful in doing the work that He wants us to do. So this morning, we're very excited about the potential, about the opportunities that God is opening up before us this year. And more than anything else, I just want to ask in a special way, make this a burden of your own prayer. Amen? And God wants to do great things through this church. And may we be willing instruments in His hands. Amen? We're going to be singing about the harvest today, bringing in the sheaves. I'll invite our song leaders to come up. It's hymn number 369. And let's stand as we sing together, 369, "Bringing in the Sheaves."